Morning. Happy Advent. Well, thank you. As Tim mentioned, we are in our second week of Advent together, which means that we are now in this season, as he said, of rehearsing the story that God has been telling in the world and of anticipating one of its central events, one of its climaxes in the birth of Jesus Christ, and some of the songs that we sing and the candles that we're lighting, in the way that we're setting aside money for Advent conspiracy, we're just allowing ourselves to be drawn back in, to be captivated again by this drama that's unfolding as God engages his world in love. And we're celebrating the fact that he keeps doing that, right? That he keeps coming to regular people like you and I and finding us where we live. He keeps coming all the way down into the details and in the minutiae of our lives, making himself known in our humanity and our flesh. We're celebrating that fact. And yet Advent is not just a time where we are anticipating or celebrating. We go one step further. Advent is a moment when we remember together that this story that we're telling each other about, this story makes claims on us. Right? And as people of God, we are not invited to this text just to celebrate and just to be inspired. We're invited to be engaged and to become people who allow the story to get so deep within us that we begin to perform the text in our lives together, that we push the story forward. And it is a story, yes? And that's one of the things I've been reminded of this week as I've been thinking about the message, that the Bible is this incredibly complex book. This story is this incredibly complicated story. It's filled with all kinds of layers, all kinds of dimensions. You know, the Bible raises these questions, poses these questions that sometimes it seems like it's having a hard time answering. And yet one of the things that the scriptural writers are just very clear on, one of the things they're convinced of, is that you and I, we aren't caught up in just this vortex of meaningless, random, chaotic circumstances. We aren't just living in a vacuum. We are living in a story. And at the heart of that story, at the center of that story, is a God who wants to bring healing to the world that he has made and still loves. And at the center of that story is a God who keeps saying to people like us, I want you, I want to invite you to come and be carriers of the blessing. And this is a pattern that we see happening over and over and over again in Scripture. And we can trace all the way back, actually, to Abram and Sarah, the patriarch and matriarch of Israel. Because before Jesus was born in a barn, you know, there was Mary and Joseph. But then way before them, there was King David. And way before him, there was Moses. And there were the 12 tribes of Israel. And before them, there were Jacob and Rachel. And before them, there were Isaac and Rebekah. And before them, there was Abram and Sarah and a God saying, you, of all people. I know you're kind of old and, you know, semi-retired. I know you're kind of heading off into the sunset, but I have different plans for you, right? I want to do something with your life. I want to turn you and I want to turn all of your physical descendants and spiritual descendants into carriers of my blessing. I want to make you instruments of my goodness, my love in the world. And so as we approach and embrace Advent, we want to look closely, we've decided, at the life, the lives of Abram and Sarah, because ultimately this isn't just a story about two people living a really long time ago in Mesopotamia, right? It's a story about all of us. And it's about the calling that we have each inherited. And we want to look at their story in three acts leading up to Christmas. Act one, blessing. Act two, barrenness. And Act 3, birth. And we want to look at these not necessarily as successive stages. In other words, not as these kind of modes or parts of this chapters of the story that we just progress to from A to B to C. Not necessarily as successive stages all the time, but sometimes as simultaneous realities. Blessing, barrenness, birth. And one of the reasons that we landed on this story, the leadership team here, the pastoral team, was as we thought more about it, we realized that in those movements from blessing to barrenness to birth, there's an invitation to us as people to faith, hope, and love, which, you know, we've been talking about the last two and a half months here, right? This makes sense so far? Cool. That's where we're headed. So this week we start with blessing, and we're going to start at the beginning here with Genesis chapter 12, not the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of this moment in Abram and Sarah's life, I'm going to ask us to read the quotation sections. We're going to be the voice of God this morning. That's cool, right? So the text says, "The Lord said to Abram," and then read with me, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you," are we ready? "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Very good. And then the text goes on to say this, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan." And they arrived there. You remember what it's like to be kind of at a crossroads or like a watershed moment in your life where you realize that, you know, things from here on out are going to be vastly different. Something is about to change dramatically. Whether you're moving to a different city where, you know, you don't really know anyone, or you're making this significant decision maybe to change careers, you're making a decision to get married, something like that. You remember the emotions involved in moments like that? I was thinking about my own life, and one of these moments about 4 years ago, I had left a church that I was working at, left my job at a church here in town, and decided to pursue graduate school. And I had spent about 2 or 3 months applying to 10 different graduate schools around the country. And it was just at the end of the application process. It was late December. It was actually January. It was New Year's Eve, I remember, because I was at a New Year's Eve party. And I went on a walk for a moment. I was down in the crossroads, and that's convenient. I was down in the crossroads. Go figure. So I go on this walk, and I've just finished applying to these 10 schools. I'm right at the end of that process, and it's starting to dawn on me that this time next year, I could be in one of 10 different places. I have no idea where I'm headed. And so I kind of had this conversation with God. I kind of just started praying, and I just started saying to him, "Okay, God, wherever you want to take me is okay with me." And I felt like I had this picture like I was putting names in a hat, you know, schools in a hat, and just kind of inviting God to draw one out. And so I was saying to him, "All right, wherever you want to go, let's go there. Wilmington, North Carolina. If you want me to go there, I'll go there. I'm putting it in the hat. You know, Boston, Massachusetts. If that's where you want me to go, it's in the hat. Missoula, Montana. I really don't want to go there, but if you want me to, I'm putting that in the hat, you know?" And I just had this sense of kind of joy and exhilaration, but also this real kind of trepidation, you know, and fear, because it was dawning on me, like I said, that this next year was going to bring, I didn't even know what. And on one level, it felt like an adventure, and on another level, it just felt like a terrible experiment of some sort, you know? Like, good grief, what am I doing? And so as I imagine Abram and Sarah's experience, and by the way, Abram and Abraham, I might juxtapose those two names this morning. Later on, if you know the story, God changes Abram's name to Abraham later in the narrative, and I might just mess that up, so I'll trust you guys to just roll with it if that's cool. But Abram, as he's known at this point, when I imagine their experience, imagine God coming to them in their dotage, you know, and saying, "Hey, I have plans for your life that are radically different than your plans." I think it's got to be a good news, bad news experience for them. Do you agree? The good news on the one hand is they're going to be blessed, and they're going to be blessed beyond belief. That's the promise that God has made to them. He's going to turn them into a great nation. He's going to make them great, right? On the other hand, it is going to cost. And it's going to be significant. The cost is going to be significant to them. It's like God comes to them and draws these concentric circles around their lives. He says, "I want you to leave your country and your people and your father's house." And you notice how he moves from a place from talking about those things to which presumably they are least attached to the things to which they are presumably most attached. He says, "I want you to give that up." And let's just think about these for a moment. Let's take these one at a time. If someone were to come to you, if God were to come to you and say, "I want you to leave America, the United States, and say Jacob's well, and I want you to leave your family, your parents, your extended family, you know, maybe your close circle of friends. What sort of things is God asking Abram and Sarah to relinquish? If we think about the word country first, what comes to mind for you? What might they potentially be asked to give up if they leave their country? Thoughts? Freedom? Yeah, customs, traditions. I'm sorry, what's that?
Culture.
Yeah, culture, absolutely. What else? Yeah, conveniences, no doubt. Their language, perhaps, right? What if we think about people or their clan, their extended network of relationships? What comes to mind?
Influence.
Yeah, influence, reputation, right? Their street cred. What else? What's that?
Society.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Society. What else?
Safety.
I thought about economic stability, potentially, right? Support, no doubt. Friendship. Yeah. And then what about your father's house? That's good. Legacy. What's that?
Stability.
Yeah. What else does that call to mind? Yeah, your identity. Absolutely. Ooh, that's a good one. Yeah, your inheritance. Sense of intimacy, maybe, right? Just what comes to mind emotionally when we think of home. So think about this. I just think this is so interesting in terms of what God is doing with Abram and Sarah. He comes to them and he issues this kind of imperative. He draws these circles around their lives and he makes it very clear. He's very explicit about what he wants them to leave, right? Everything he wants them to abandon is neatly parsed and categorized. But what is still unclear, what is not nearly as defined or categorized is what? Where he wants them to go. Right? So he's inviting them on this journey where the path is unknown, the destination is unknown, the timeline is unknown. All of that is still TBD. He's inviting them from a place of clear definition to a place of that's lacking definition, from a place that is clearly known to a place that is unknown. And yet, think about this, it is precisely that lack of definition. It is precisely the ambiguity into which God is calling them that makes his invitation to them very clear. And the invitation is not that they would somehow, by their own kind of competence, their own ingenuity, figure out everything that's supposed to happen along the way. It's not that they would have answers to people's questions when people say, hey, where are you going exactly? When do you expect to get there? It's not that they crack the code. It's that they enter into a relationship based on trust and based on God's competence and reliability. The very lack of definition throws God's invitation into sharp relief. And this is often how God deals with us as human beings. Do you agree? And why does he do that? Why is God so frustratingly opaque at times when it comes to where he's taking us next? I think at least in part, it has to do with the fact that God desires above all relationship with his people, that God's first summons is always to relationship, and he understands that to give us the full picture, to give us full knowledge, full revelation, is to circumvent or short-circuit relationship. Jesus, I was thinking about Jesus when he called his disciples initially in Mark chapter 3, if you go back to that moment in his ministry where he's just starting out, and he goes up on a mountainside, it says, and there's a crowd surrounding him, and it says he calls to people from the crowd, calls the people that he wants to follow him, and he calls them for the first purpose, the first reason he calls them for, to be with him, and then to send them out. But the first reason is to be with him. And sometimes I think as human beings, I don't know about you, but I know it's certainly true for me, I start saying, God, what's the problem, man? Why don't you just give me the picture? Just fill it out for me and I'll be obedient. You know, I'm a much nicer person when I have some control. He says, yeah, you know, I get that, but what you don't understand is I'm not really interested in being just a travel agent. I'm not out to just give you a map. I'm not out to just draw you a little blueprint or write down some directions and send you on your way. I'm out to go with you, to walk with you into the story, to unfold the story as you and I move from place to place to place. And so sometimes he does that very thing. He comes to us as people and he draws a circle around some aspect of our lives, does he not? And he says, that thing right there, that job, that relationship, this town, this life stage, this thing that makes a lot of sense to you, that gives your life meaning and texture, that's a source of security and comfort to you, it's time to let that drop. And maybe that's you at this point. Maybe that's where you find yourself. You have this sense that God might be inviting you to step away from something that's familiar. You have a sense that there's a change or a shift on the horizon, and yet you really don't know anything more than that. You have no idea what that means, what the implications are, what you're supposed to do, or where you're supposed to go next, and it's frustrating to you. Well, you know the invitation, right? Because the Abram and Sarah story, what it reminds us is that it's in the ambiguity that God's invitation to us is made plain. And the invitation, it has this twofold promise attached to it, yes? Abram and Sarah are asked to trade one identity for another, they're asked to trade one place for another, they're asked to give up their imagined future for a future that they can't yet fully see or imagine, with the promise attached that they are going to be blessed and they will be a blessing. In other words, you might say it like this: embedded in God's activity in your life and in my life is a promise not just for you, it's a promise for other people. And sometimes, you know, as Christian people, we get kind of enamored, don't we, with this idea that God is out to bless us, that God wants to do cool things in our lives, and we get so caught up, so fixated on that notion that we kind of forget that other piece, right? Well, you might say it like this: embedded in God's words and God's call to you and I is not only an invitation and not only a promise, but a commissioning to be an instrument, to be a carrier of his blessing, to be a conduit of his goodness and his generosity in the world. And by the way, one of the ways that the world in which we live loves to mimic the voice of God in our lives is by inviting us to do that which God invites us to do without offering us the commission that God invites us or God asks us to consider. In other words, we often live in a culture that invites us to risk, to forsake that which is stable, to go out on our own, but primarily, mainly, so that we are the ones who are blessed. You with me? So it might mean that we go and we take off and so we can make more money, or we grow in our prestige or our profile. And it doesn't mean that money or prestige or profile are inherently evil in and of themselves, but the reality is that when it comes to blessing, God has a very different end in mind, right? And if we sense a pull towards something new, if we sense this impulse to kind of strike out on our own, and yet the promise inherent in that impulse is primarily for us, there's a good chance that we aren't necessarily hearing the voice of God, or it's as much as we're hearing the voice of our own ambition. Or it's at least that we don't have a full picture, a whole picture yet, of what we're being invited to do and to be. Because blessing, God's blessing, and God's economy blessing is not simply something we're given that we receive, it's something we become. And so God asks Abram and Sarah to make this external move. Go from your country, your people, your father's house. With this faith that God is reliable and that he'll bring his promises to fruition. And yet there's another way, I think, to look at this invitation. This is, as I was wrestling with the text this week, I just had a sense that this invitation of God might, this other way of looking at things might have resonance with some of us, and so I just want to offer it to us this morning. Abram and Sarah, if you know the story of their life, if you know it well, then you realize that before God comes and speaks to them here in Genesis 12, they've already discovered that they're childless. And yet, Abram and Sarah are living in the flow of this narrative where children are popping out everywhere. So if you go back just a few verses to Genesis 11, it traces the lineage of all the descendants that have preceded them. I want you to notice this pattern here in Genesis 11. It says, this is the account of Shem's family line. Now, Shem is a son of Noah. Okay? So there's been the flood. They've come off the ark. Shem is one of Noah's sons. Here's the account of his line. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. Now, that's a name we don't use very, you know, we don't use enough, in my opinion. I'm waiting for an Arphaxad here at Jacob's Well. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he became the father of Shelah. And after he became the father of Shelah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. And listen to the way the pattern repeats. Next guy? Do we have that on the screen? Maybe? Okay. So I was confused. My bad. All right, follow the pattern. If you can follow better than I, obviously. Next guy lives 34 years, has a son, lives 430 years, has other sons and daughters. Next guy lives 209 years, has other sons and daughters. Next guy lives 207 years, other sons and daughters. Next guy, 200 years, other sons and daughters. Next guy, 119 years, other sons and daughters, which brings us to Terah, the father of Abram. Terah had lived 70 years, and he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. A couple verses later, Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah. Now Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. It's the first place that word occurs in the Bible. And so if you can imagine Abram and Sarah, they are living with this kind of weight of the generations. This expectation of what it means to be a human, to be a couple in the line of their descendants, and to be fully human, right? And they've got to be carrying with them some pretty significant disappointment as it relates to the way their life is turning out. Would you agree? And so as I thought about their story, I just began to wonder how many of us are struggling with something similar. How many of us would say we're in a similar place when it comes to our life? It's not that we're at a crossroads. It's not that we're at some watershed moment. We're actually kind of hunkered down. We're just kind of doing our thing. We're just going from one place to the next. We're living our life week in and week out. And yet we're aware of the fact that there are these certain aspects of our lives that are not turning out as we wished they would, as we hoped they would. And we're just living with this disappointment. I was talking to a friend of mine a couple weeks ago. Has a family, a cool house, a cool job, all that stuff. We were just talking about some of the anxieties and some of the stresses present in our lives. And at one point he said, you know, I've just been thinking about all the people we know. And my sense is there's just a lot of people right now who are at a place in their lives where they're just thinking, well, I guess this is life. There's just this sense of resignation. I guess this is life. One of the interesting things about this Abram-Sarah narrative, if you go a couple other verses down, it says that they had settled in the land that God had brought them to. Before they take off on their long journey, they had made a short journey, and it says they settled there. In other words, they had kind of laid back, sat back in their life and in their disappointment. They'd said, well, I guess this is life. We're 75 years old, and this is just how it's going to play out. 75 and 66, respectively. But I wonder how many of us are carrying this kind of weight. It might be that we're disappointed with ourselves, with some decision that we've made. It might be that we're disappointed with how certain relationships have played out in our lives. It might just be something about our life generally, the timeline of our life, the scope. It might be that we're at a place where, like, you know, I thought I was going to have this figured out by now. I was supposed to be in this place by this point. I told myself that by age 30, this. By age 35, this. By age 45, this. right? I was supposed to be established in a career, have a real sense of the trajectory of my life. I was supposed to know my calling. I was supposed to be married by now. We were supposed to have children by now. Maybe you're saying, you know, everyone else has this thing figured out, it seems. I'm living in this flow where everyone seems to have their act together, and yet it's not happening for me. Or maybe you've accomplished what you set out to do. Maybe you actually did the thing. You established yourself in a career. You had a family, but now you find yourself in a place in life where you're just kind of lost again, a little bit aimless, a little bit lacking direction. And you're settling in. It's a disappointment. Here's what I think. Think when God comes to you and I and he says, I want you to leave your country, your people, your father's house. I think sometimes it means exactly that. I think sometimes it means uprooting geographically or relationally, making this external move. But sometimes, you know what I think it means? Sometimes I think it means that you and I set aside all of the expectations, all of our own expectations and other people's expectations regarding the shape of our lives, what our lives are supposed to be about right now, what progress is supposed to look like. It means that we abandon the metrics of success and failure that we have been carrying with us for so long. We abandon the culturally inherited definitions of what it means to live a successful or significant life, and we allow God to bring us to a place where we're given a new paradigm. There's this place in Genesis chapter 15, if you're reading through the story, where God, he's taken Abram and Sarah on this journey, and yet they still don't have a child. And Abram at one point complains to God and says, we still don't have a child. And it says that God takes him outside, leads him out of his tent, and has him look up at the sky, at the stars. And the picture is of a God who delivers Abram from his own claustrophobic understanding of what his life is meant to be about. He's delivering Abram from his own claustrophobic plans, his own claustrophobic timeline, and he is giving him a new perspective. And it's God saying to Abram, listen, I know there's some things that aren't going well for you. I know that there are some ways that you are disappointed in your life, but I'm telling you, you are still in a good story. I promise you that. And to be led by God into a new land, or to allow God to take us outside, it sometimes just means shutting down the voices that we carry with us, the voice within and the voices without, that say, here's what your life should look like. Here's the prescribed path. Here are all the ways that you're supposed to measure up as a human being, and it means allowing God to lead us to a place where measuring up means one thing and one thing only, that we believe him, that we believe he sees us, that he loves us, that he is on our side, that he has not given up on us, that he has not walked out on us, believing that he is leading us to someplace good, and that he is determined, despite our deficiencies and our confusion and all our shortcomings, he is determined to make us a gift to the world. Because the promise of God is not that you are going to be a success on your terms, or your family's terms, or your friend's terms, or your society's terms. The promise for us is not that we are going to be a success on our terms or on our timeline. The promise is that it's much better than that. The promise is that we are going to be a blessing on God's terms and in God's time. You with me? We were made for more than the American thing. What's the American thing? I heard it described this way few years ago. The American thing goes like this: you risk early, meaning it's okay to risk, you just need to do it while you don't really have that much to lose. You know, you need to take your chances then and get it out of your system, go crazy a little bit, sow your wild oats if you have to. Risk early so that you can find your groove. You got to find your groove, which means graduating college, you move out of your parents' house, you pay off some debts, you start to do something with your life, you get a job, you get a clue, you find a career, you start waking up at 9 a.m. Some of us are still wondering what our groove is. We find our groove so that we can settle and establish, which means we buy a house. We get married, we start a family, we put down our roots, we begin to accomplish some things in our job or our life, we move up the ladder of success, the chain of success. We set goals and we begin to accomplish those goals, and we settle and establish so that we can earn and save. And this is when we start having conversations that we've never had before. You start to hear this guy's name, Dave Ramsey, thrown around. Start talking about your 401k, your 403b, your investments. How's your portfolio? Oh, it's strong. To quite strong. You build toward the future so that you can at some point consolidate and maintain speed. Which means at this point, you're just trying to get your stuff in as big a pile as you can without losing any momentum. You aren't flooring it anymore. You're just trying to kind of keep the train on the tracks. You're just headed in the right, making sure you're headed in the right direction. And you consolidate and maintain speed so at some point you can retire and coast, right? We know what this looks like, yes? We move to some place with sunshine. We start going to the lake a little bit more often, or the beach or whatever. We play a little bit more golf, eat a little bit more at Denny's. And no knock on Denny's, but then you die. And it's not that following this progression is, again, it's necessarily a bad thing. The point here is that we live in this flow. We live in this current, this cultural current. And if we aren't careful, we might get into a place where we aren't really being that reflective about where we're going, what we're doing next. We aren't really listening to anybody, but just kind of the voices of our culture that say, here's the next hoop to jump through. And if we aren't careful, we're going to end up way down the line, 30, 40 years down the line, looking back and going, good grief, what happened? Glad you think so. God's path, on the other hand, is very different. God's path goes something like this: follow me with abandon at every age, with the eager expectation that I can use your life for my purposes. Risk often. Never completely settle. Be different. Be mine. And die gloriously. Amen. And how do we die gloriously? It's not that we try and kind of go out in a blaze of glory, right? It's that we attach ourselves to a God who's telling a good story. And when you and I aim for being a success, what it means is that we are predominantly trying to write a story that is about our own importance. Is about getting what we want. It's about kind of making God our agent and then getting really frustrated when things don't turn out like we thought they were going to turn out. But when we aim for being a blessing, well, we become God's agent, do we not? And it means that we trust him to lead us. We trust that he is invested in our lives. And we trust him to lead us to a good place. And so when life is disappointing to us, we stay calm. We breathe. We go for a walk. We go hang out with a friend. We take a nap. We wake up a little bit refreshed, and we go, okay, God, what does it mean for me to be a blessing to the world today, right now, in these circumstances, where you have me in this life, in this moment? As Mike's song said, it just hit me between the eyes this morning. The water you want is not the water I bring, right? I didn't quite quote it right, but that's the idea. The water you want is not the water I bring. But the water he brings is what we need, yeah? They're two different things. In what ways might God be asking you to trust him this morning then? Is he asking you to set something aside, to literally leave country or your people or your father's house, to trade the known for the unknown? Or is he just trying to take you outside? Is he trying to take you away from your own claustrophobic expectations about your life? Your own metrics, your own timeline? Is he inviting you away from your paradigm that is creating for you so much anxiety and stress? And is he trying to remind you that you are still in a good story? Where is God inviting you to trust him? Romans 4 in the Message says this. The story we're given, you and I, is a God story. What we read in Scripture is Abraham entered into what God was doing for him. And that was the turning point. That was the turning point. Let's pray. I spend so many days of my life on my own little island and fixating on my own success, Lord. I trust that's true for many of us here. And yet I want to be led by you into a new place. We want to be led by you into a place, into the land that you want to show us. We understand that it's through faith that you turn our lives into a blessing for other people. And so we're asking that you would plant in us again a deep-seated faith in your own goodness, your own reliability, in the story that you are telling through each of our lives. We want to believe you and follow where you lead. Help us to go. We pray these things in your name. Amen.